Well, the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning that I want to focus on comes from John, and it's in John chapter 14. We're going to focus on verses 12 through 14, and it says, let's read and listen to God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, before we get into this, into the passage here, we're going to take a look. Take a quick survey through the Gospel of John. We're actually going to, kind of the outline of the sermon this morning is focused on greater works than these he will do. And we're going to look at what are the greater works that Jesus is talking about? Why will we do greater works? And how will we do greater works? So what are the greater works? Why we will do them, and how we will do them. But before we get to that, I'm going to take a quick survey through the Gospel of John to give us some context here. As you may remember, that when I was here last year, we were talking about reading the Word, and I was encouraging you to read entire books of the Bible in one or two sittings, because you understand and you see things that you miss when you just sort of break it up into little chunks. So we're going to take a quick a couple-minute dash through the book of John. John, of course, opens up with this marvelous proclamation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? Jesus, the eternal second person of the Trinity, became flesh and dwelt among us so that we beheld his power and his glory. So Jesus grows up, right? And then he's about 30 years old, and he begins his public ministry. Chapter 2, right, his first work, he's at a wedding. And he's there at the wedding, and the wedding coordinator discovers that they've run out of wine, and they're only halfway through the festivities. So Jesus' mother, Mary, comes to him and says, Jesus, they're out of wine, and there's still, much feasting left to be done, right? And he says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. But his mother believed in the power of Jesus, and so she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Jesus says, okay, fill up these jars with water. They fill them to the brim. The servants fill up the jars to the brim. And then they dip out some wine and take it to the wedding coordinator. He tastes it. He says, wow, this is the most amazing wine that I've ever had. You saved this. Most people bring out the good one at the beginning, and you saved the best for last. Serve it. Jesus takes water, and he turns it into wine. Well, then John chapter 5. Let's flip over to John chapter 5. And Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's one of the Jewish high feasts, and he's there in Jerusalem, and he's walking by a pool in a pool called Bethesda. And by the pool, he sees this man who's been lame for almost 40 years. He's laying there, and he comes up to the man and says, do you want to be healed? And the man says, well, I've been here for years, and every time the angel comes down to stir up the waters in the pool, everybody goes in to get healed, and I can't get there. And Jesus, right, the one who created the angels, says, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. The man picks up his bed, stands up, hasn't walked in almost 40 years, and starts walking again. A lame man, walks. Then chapter 6. Jesus, a little while later, Jesus is teaching near the Sea of Galilee. And there's thousands. There's 5,000 men, okay, which is not including the women and children. So we're talking, 15, maybe 20,000 people sort of all gathered around. He's teaching them. He's been teaching all day. And he looks out and realizes, right, he's been excited about doing his father's work. And then he looks at and he realizes these people have not eaten all day. They're hungry. So he looks at his disciples. He looks over at Philip and said, "Where are we going to get bread to feed these people?" And scripture says he says this to test him. And Philip looks at 20,000 people, looks back at Jesus and said, "If we had $20,000, we couldn't buy enough bread to feed these people. I don't know how we're going to feed them." Right? But all we have is this boy here. There's a boy here with two fish and five loaves. Jesus says, "Bring the loaves and the fish here." He breaks the bread, gives thanks, and says, "Now, go feed the people." So the disciples, they take the bread, the fish, they feed the people. After 20,000 people eat and have their fill, Jesus says, "Now go collect the leftovers." They pick up the leftovers, right? At least the stuff that's big enough, to eat again, and fill up 12 basketfuls. Jesus, right, takes two fish, five loaves, and feeds thousands and thousands of people. Right? That's a pretty incredible work. Right? Then chapter 9. Jesus is walking, and he passes a man who's blind, been blind from birth. And the disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Then, having said these things, Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud, and rubs into the man's eyes, and says, "Now go wash in that pool over there." The man goes, washes his eyes out, and all of a sudden, he can see. Right? For the first time in his life, he sees the color green. Man, born blind, has sight. Well, then we go over to chapter 11. And now it's just weeks before Jesus is going to lay down his life and to be raised from the dead. And he's off somewhat near Bethany, where Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha live. And they're dear friends of Jesus. They send someone to Jesus to tell him that Lazarus is sick, deathly sick. And Lazarus is a just a dear friend of Jesus. So Jesus waits around for a few days. He doesn't go. He waits around. And Lazarus dies. So Jesus goes into Bethany, and Martha, comes running up to Jesus. "Jesus, if you had only come when we told you, you could have saved Lazarus. And now he's dead." And Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So then Jesus goes over to Lazarus' tomb and says to this man who's been dead now for 4 days in the tomb, says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus has been dead 4 days. Stands up, walks out of that grave. The grave cloth still kind of dragging behind him. And walks out. man, dead for 4 days, brought back to life by the power of Jesus. Right? Right? And people look around and say, you know, I've never seen this before. No one's ever done a work like this before. So now we go over, right? So let's, you know, we've got our overview, right? The lame walk, the blind from birth are now seeing, and the dead come back to life through the power of Jesus, the works of Jesus. And now we come to John chapter 14. It's been just a week or two since Lazarus' raising, just weeks. And probably Jerusalem is still kind of abuzz with the news of this, right, of Jesus bringing this dead man back to life. And Jesus knows he's about to go to the cross, lay down his life. He's going to leave his disciples. So he speaks to them. And he says here at verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." Now, think about this, right? Is Jesus, perhaps you're thinking now, either Jesus is using some kind of verbal sleight of hand, or he's not really speaking the truth. The dead, he just called a dead man to life. What could possibly be a greater work than bringing someone who's in a tomb for 4 days back to life? But brothers and sisters, Jesus is not using verbal sleight of hand, and he's speaking the truth. What could possibly be greater than bringing a dead man out of the grave back to life? Bringing dead hearts to life. Jesus, what's a greater work? Jesus here is talking about the miracle of the resurrected heart. The miracle of a heart that's dead in trespasses and sins, coming alive. And he says, this is the work that you guys will do because I'm going to the Father. Now, you might be thinking, well, okay, yeah, I guess that is a greater work, but I don't know, someone like, you know, rising back from the dead, that to me, that's just more impressive than someone coming to believe in Jesus. But we need to get his perspective here. Think about Lazarus. Jesus called him back from the grave. But was Lazarus put back in the grave again? Did Lazarus stay out of the grave? No, right? You can be sure he went back. That body still decayed, and he went back into that tomb. But you know what? On the day of judgment, Lazarus is going to come out of that tomb again. And he's going to come out of that tomb with a body, a resurrected body, that will never die. And he's going to come out of that grave with a resurrected body because his spirit was made alive in Jesus. Because he believed in Jesus. And he had the Spirit of God, which is the down payment. Just as we all will. Right? If you believe in Jesus, and if you truly believe in Jesus, you've been made a new creation. Your heart is a new heart. It's a new creation. And your body, right? You're gonna have to put off the old body someday, but it's going to be clothed with immortality, as Paul says in Corinthians. Praise God. So what is the greater work that Jesus is talking about here? It's the work of the spiritually dead coming to life. Those who don't know Jesus coming to know him and becoming connected to him. And Jesus says here, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and greater works than these he will do. So whoever believes in Jesus can be a part of that work. Now, you might be thinking, well, but isn't that's God's work. We don't actually, you know, we don't save people. And yes, that is true, right? It is God's work. It's only by the power of his Spirit. But you know what? We are the instruments that God has chosen. We are the instruments that he's chosen to use to bring people to himself. This is why Paul, right, in Corinthians, he says, I've become all things to all people in order that, what? I may win some, right? He says, I'm pouring myself out in order that I may win some. Now, is Paul having like a lapse in theology? Is it, what do you mean? Paul, don't you know you don't win anybody? It's God. Yes, he knows that, right? What else does he write in Corinthians? Right? Some plant, some water, but it's God that gives the increase. But because it's God who works, does that mean now we're out of the equation? No, Paul realizes that we are instruments. So remember, you are an instrument. And if you believe in Jesus, God can use you to do these things. All right, so that's the first thing, the what of the works. What is the greater work? The greater work is are the dead hearts coming to life, right? People who don't know Jesus, believing in him and receiving eternal life. And getting, right, having a living hope. So if that's what it is, why is it that we will be able to be a part of that work? Well, Jesus here says that whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these he will do because I am going to the Father. So because Jesus is going to the Father, because he told his disciples he's going to the Father, that is why we will do these greater works. Now, what does Jesus going to the Father have to do with us, right, seeing the spiritually dead come to life? Well, in John chapter 16, Jesus explains a little more here. And in 16, he's telling the disciples, I'm getting ready to go to the Father, and go back to the Father. And they have an inkling that he means, and he says, where I'm going, you can't go right now, right? But I will come back for you. And they have an inkling that he means he's about to die. He's about to lay down his life and leave them. And understandably, they're kind of grieved and troubled about this. And Jesus in chapter 16, verse 6 says, in verse 5, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Right? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. All right, did you hear that? So Jesus says, I know you're troubled and you have sorrow because I'm going away. But you know what? It's actually better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go up to the Father, then I can't send the Helper. But if I go to the Father, I will send the Spirit. I will pour out the Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives our words power. It's the Holy Spirit that changes the human heart and makes the dead alive. It's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, right, when I go to the Father, I will pour out my Spirit. And that is exactly what he did. Went to the grave. 3 days later, he rises. He appears to his disciples, and he's with them for 40 days. Then, right, he's in Jerusalem, and he ascends to the Father. And he says, now, wait around here. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, because I'm going to pour out my Spirit. Right? This is what Joel was prophesying, the scripture that we read just a little earlier this morning. And what do they do? Right? The disciples are there, gathered there. They're praying, and suddenly the ground starts shaking, right? And the place is filled with the Spirit, and Peter preaches. And thousands are converted. So, right, why is it that we will do greater works? Because we have had the Holy Spirit poured out on us. Think about this. It is truly a blessing to live in this period of history, at this moment, on this side of Jesus' work. Because Jesus poured out the Spirit, great things are being done. Great things are being accomplished. Consider in Acts 2, Peter's preaching. Think about the ministry of Jesus. Right? How successful was Jesus in his ministry by kind of standards of church growth? Here you have the Son of God who's performing miracles that no man before him produced, speaking like no man ever spoke before. And what kind of results does Jesus meet? Right? Constant, right? Unbelief, doubting, right? Hatred. We were looking at just a few minutes ago, Jesus preaching to the crowds and feeding the thousands, right? 5,000 men, right? Maybe 20,000 people. And he takes two fish, five loaves, feeds all these people. The people, they see the miracle. And what do? They come back to him. And Jesus says to him, I tell you, you're coming back to me, but not because you want to hear my teaching, but because you filled your bellies and you want to fill them again. You know, they come back to him and say, hey, Jesus, show us another sign. They say, we're hungry. We want those good fish and bread, and we want more of it. And Jesus says, no, I am the bread, right? I am the bread of life. Feed on me for eternal life. The bread that you eat here, it's, right, it lasts, what? It fills your belly for a day, right? And that food will perish. And you will perish. Your body will perish. But if you feed on me, you will live forever. And what do? Many of them say, oh, I don't like what this guy teaches. And they leave him. And others start grumbling. Now, contrast that. Acts chapter 2. Peter, right, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit has just been poured out, Pentecost. And now, Peter goes out to Jerusalem, and he starts preaching. Right, and he preaches a pretty convicting sermon, right? He says, listen, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It led all the house of Israel... Therefore, know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, this is Peter who just denied Jesus three times, you know, about a month and a half ago. And now, like, he's boldness. And says, you crucified them. And then verse 37, now when they heard this, that these are the ones that were crying, crucify Jesus. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And there were added to their number that day 3,000. So Peter preaches this convicting sermon. 3,000 are converted, and they start devoting themselves to prayer and to the word and fellowship. Right? That is an amazing work. It's an amazing movement of God. That's the power of the Spirit. Right? And the apostles and the disciples become this like unstoppable force because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on them. It's the Spirit that brings about that result. And that's why Paul, when he writes the letter to the Thessalonians, says, you know, I thank our God that our message came to you not in word only, but in the Spirit and in power. So when I preach the gospel to you, right, your lives were changed. Right? So what are the greater works? The greater works are salvation of human beings, right? The spiritually dead being made spiritually alive. And how is it that we will do those things? Or I'm sorry, why is it that we will do those things? It's because the Spirit, Holy Spirit, has been poured out on us. But thirdly, I want to consider how we will do those greater works. How is it? Well, first of all, I want to talk about two things. First, the first is through bold speaking. Bold speaking. 3,000 were converted there in Jerusalem because Peter was bold in speaking the truth. He didn't hold back. And he understood that what Paul understood, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's why Paul said in Romans, right, I'm not ashamed of talking about the gospel because I know it's the power of God to salvation. When people hear it, right, their lives are changed. Right? What does Hebrews say? That the word of God is alive and active, able to pierce into the human heart. Right? And that's why, you know, Paul in Ephesians as well, right, says, take up the sword of the Spirit, right, which is the word of God. The word of God, right, the truth, is that sharp sword, right? Sharper than any two-edged sword, right? That is the sword that is used to change hearts. Right? It's powerful. So don't be afraid in speaking the truth to others. Do you believe that the Word of God is powerful? Do you believe that it's alive? Do you believe that the Spirit is active and uses that to change people, to bring the dead to life? Right? If you do, then be bold with your neighbors. Right? When you have a conversation with them, as you're in the course of loving them and being good neighbors and showing the love of Christ, when the opportunity comes up, right, do you take it? You speak. Got to be bold. We have to be bold in speaking. But secondly, we have to be bold in prayer. Right? How will we do these greater works? Through bold prayer. And Jesus, right, makes this very clear. Right? And he says, he follows up, greater works than these will do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, Jesus here is not saying, we have to understand what he's not saying. What he's not saying is, he's not giving us a name it and claim it theology here. He's not saying, okay, hey, you want that Mercedes, then just, you know, ask God and throw my name on there, and then God will give that new car you want, right? this is not what he's speaking about. Right? And in fact, James talks about this. He says, you have because you ask not, and when you ask that you may spend it amiss on your own pleasures. So he's not asking that we ask. He's not saying, ask God for whatever you want to satisfy your own pleasures, and then I will give it to you. When you go to a hotel, the manager comes out and says, is everything all right? You know, whatever you need, you know, whatever you want, right, I'll make it happen. So if you say, my car needs a new engine. Can you put a new engine in it? I was going to say, no, that's, but you said, whatever you need, right, just come to me. Right? The manager, right, he's not about, right, his interest is not in your car. He's talking about anything having to do with his, right, with his hotel. What's Jesus speaking about here? He's speaking about anything that has to do with his kingdom. All right? So if your requests are about building your own kingdom, okay, well, then I'm not going to give you confidence that God's going to give that to you. But if whatever you ask is for building God's kingdom, Jesus here says, I will do it. And I also want you to notice here, right, how bold Jesus invites us to pray. See, Jesus doesn't say, well, if I'm already planning to do it, then I'm going to do it. But if I wasn't planning to do it and you ask, then, you know, I'm not going to do it, right? Because I've already, you know, the Father's already established his plan. He's going to do his thing. And so, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And sometimes, right, well, I'm going to ask you, do you believe that? Right? Do you believe that? Right? I believe in the sovereignty of God. And it's a wonderful truth that gives us great confidence, knowing that nothing happens that God doesn't say, oh, I wasn't planning that. Right? That caught me off guard. No. Right? God is going to accomplish his will, and that's awesome. We can rest in that. But sometimes, as Christians, we can use that theology as an excuse for our unbelief. And we don't pray boldly. We don't pray big. Because we don't believe God can do it. And so we say, well, I'll just pray, God, do whatever you're going to do, because I know you're going to do it anyway. You know, or we'll pray something and then we'll put on the tag, well, but do whatever your will is in this situation. And that's, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed when he's in the garden. He said, not my will, but yours be done. But you know what Jesus was saying there? Jesus was saying, I know what your will is. Your will is for me to go to the cross. And I, if there's some other way, let's do it. But that's what you called me to do. So not my will be done, but yours. And that's what he was talking about. But when we, right, James says, you have not because you ask not. Right? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, that the context there is wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives freely to all without reproach. Freely to all without reproach. But when he asks, let him ask in faith, not as one doubting, right? Because the one who doubts is like a double-minded man. James says that man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So, do you believe Jesus' words here? Right? If they're true, and brothers and sisters, Jesus is speaking the truth here, then pray boldly. We need to be like John Knox, right, the Scottish reformer, who said, God, give me Scotland or I die. It was a bold, bold prayer. And you know what? Queen Mary, bloody Queen Mary, who persecuted and killed a number of Protestants, said she feared John Knox and his prayers more than all the armies of England. Right. John Knox, right, understood what Jesus was saying here. He said, I'm going to pray bold. God, give me Scotland. Let me see this people converted to you. And God worked mightily there. This summer, I'm working for the second year in a row at the Boardwalk Chapel. It's a wonderful ministry. And if you've never been down there, I really encourage you to go down and visit. The Lord is doing just wonderful things through that ministry. It's in Wildwood, New Jersey, right on the boardwalk. 1.5 million vacationers every year. Thousands of people walk by this Boardwalk Chapel, which is owned by the OPC Presbytery of New Jersey since 1946. They bought it for $3,000, and the gospel has been proclaimed and for 71 years now. Many people in the church have been encouraged and equipped in evangelism. It's an awesome work. And a privilege to be a part of that. About a week and a half ago, I was out evangelizing. I had prayed before we send out teams. We have programs every evening at 8:30, and then around 10:30, we send out teams of three or four to talk to people on benches till, you know, like 11:30, close to midnight, and sharing the gospel. And so before we send out teams, I prayed. I said, Lord, give us the blessing of seeing someone come to Christ, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, it's such a privilege to plant seeds and to water. And I pray that you would give us even the privilege tonight to see one person, you know, to harvest one person. I prayed that. We were out there with my group. I was talking to these guys, and the one kid, his name is Chris. He's in his late teens, and you know, I was asking, you go to church? No. You know, did you grow up? Yeah, my dad's a Christian. He goes to church. Said, well, do you know about Jesus? Do you read the Bible? I don't really read the Bible. Don't know that much. Hadn't your dad, talk to you about Christ? Yeah, he used to, but he doesn't anymore. Said, what happened? Did he give up on you? Yeah. You've been getting in trouble? Yeah. I said, well, I just started talking to him, sharing the gospel. Sat down for like 45 minutes, just reading. Started reading through the Gospel of John with him, just explaining kind of the background, explaining the Trinity, explaining Jesus becoming a man, why he became a man. Jesus is living a life of obedience to the Father, laying down that life, right, so that all who call upon him would have the right to become sons of God. And then I talked to him about the reality. I said, your life, you don't know. And towards the end of our conversation, I said, you don't know how many more days you have. You could get into a car accident tomorrow. You're going to stand before God. One day, you are going to stand before God. When you're standing before him and he's looking at your life and all the things that you've done, right, and how, you know, your sins, what are you going to say to him? You know, and he's going to say, you know what? I gave you a father who talked to you about Jesus. And I sent these people from the boardwalk to tell you about my son and what he's done. And what did you do with that? I said, what are you going to say? You're going to say nothing? You know? I said, oh. You know, I guess I'd. That's pretty serious. I said, but you know, if you call upon the name of the Lord, Scripture says you will be saved, and you can do that. Anything? Like, you mean like now? I said, yeah. You pray to Jesus. And so he prayed. He just prayed. I didn't even, lead him through a prayer. He just prayed, Lord, I have a wicked heart. You please give me a new heart and wash away, cleanse me from my sin, and give me your Holy Spirit. So we got done praying, and I said, oh, you're a disciple of Christ now. He was smiling, you know. I said, yeah, you gotta go back home and tell your dad about this. He is going to be so happy. He said, oh, I know. When we got back, I was talking with one of the other staff members, and he said, you know what? I had actually prayed tonight, too. I had prayed that God would give us the privilege of seeing someone come into his kingdom tonight. God answered that prayer. Now, sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we expect or when we ask. But don't let that become an occasion for unbelief. Sometimes God wants us to be persistent, right? Like the persistent widow saying, no, God, I know you have the power to do this, so I'm not going to let up. I'm not going to stop asking you because I believe that you can do it. Right? There's another guy that I talked to last summer. He's been coming with his family to the boardwalk for a number of years, about 5 years now. And he went through 4 years of Catholic school, is now an atheist, and loved to come to the chapel. He's just started law school, and he loves kind of debating and just being trying to ruffle the feathers and kind of shake the newbies at the chapel staff. And after the service, I'll have to tell you sometime about the story. But I've developed a friendship with him, continuing to pray, and I'm not going to let up. And there's other people in the staff who just feel this great burden for Ryan, and we're praying and praying. He actually came to the chapel, and just because he's become friends with me and he likes me, he sat through a sermon that I preached there, and that sat through half of the program the other night. And I can see the Lord, the Spirit, working on his heart. Right? I see that restlessness of the Spirit's working in his heart. Right? He can't get away from the truth. Right? But I believe that the Lord is going to bring him into the kingdom. And so I'm continuing to pray for that end. If you think about it, pray for Ryan. But I think of Monica, the mother of Augustine, right? The greatest preacher and theologian after the apostles in the history of the church. It had a profound impact on so many people. Went through Sunday school as a young kid, but his father was not a Christian. Quickly left the faith and lived this life of just kind of trying to fill himself, first with pleasure, girls, things, and then started looking into philosophy and had this sort of realized pleasure didn't satisfy. Started looking for satisfaction in truth and wisdom, philosophy. Then he got involved in a cult and became a rhetoric teacher, very gifted. Was looking for just the praise and the success in a worldly way. His mother, the whole time, was praying, praying, praying. She was the persistent widow. And she would visit the local pastor and ask him, to pray for him all the time. And one day the pastor said, and she says, can you encourage me that, that the Lord's going to answer my prayers, that my son Augustine is going to come to you? And the pastor said, listen, God cannot help but answer someone that's as persistent as you, right? If you are persistent with God as you've been with me, I tell you, lady, he's going to answer you. And he did. Right? He did. So pray boldly. So what are those great works? The great works are the dead coming to life. Right? Those who don't know Jesus becoming sons of the living God, being transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And Jesus says, you will be a part of this because I've sent the Spirit. I'm sending the Spirit. And he has sent the Spirit. He's poured out the Spirit on us. He says, now that you have the Spirit, I want you to go out and I want you to work, labor for my kingdom and speak boldly and pray boldly. And I will do these things that the Father might be glorified. Do you have a family member? Do you have a neighbor that doesn't believe in Jesus? Pray boldly that the Father might be glorified. Do you think the Father, do you think God is glorified? Think he'll be glorified when your neighbor confesses Christ as Lord? That's why Jesus laid down his life. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right, he died. He laid down his life. Therefore, right, Paul says, Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, right, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Right? May that be our heart's desire, that God would be glorified by all those around us confessing Christ as Lord. Work to that end. Speak boldly, pray boldly. Right? That God may be glorified. We've got a bold promise here. Let's be encouraged by that promise to labor for his kingdom. Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are working among us. We thank you, Lord, that your desire is that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of you. The earth would be filled with your glory as the waters cover the sea. And Lord, I thank you that you have poured out your Spirit upon us. And I pray that that same Spirit would stir our hearts, Lord, to work for your kingdom. That the Holy Spirit would give us the boldness and the faith to believe these words. May you glorify your name through us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the good news, Lord, the gospel of redemption, of release from the prison of sin and death. We thank you that we have been born again to a living hope through his resurrection. And we pray, Lord, we long for the day in which every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to your glory. I pray that you would stir the hearts of your people to long for that more. I pray that you would fill, Lord, your church with a boldness to speak the gospel. Lord, a boldness and a fervency in prayer. Lord, I pray that we would see a great work, Lord, great works in Allentown. Lord, and all around, Lord, America and your churches, I pray that you would waken us from our slumber, Lord, that we would understand, Lord, the promise and the blessing of the Spirit, Lord, that you have given us, and that we would be caught up in the mission of the kingdom. Lord, we ask these things that you might be glorified. And we pray now to you, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To you, O Lord, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout this generation and the next generation and throughout all generations, even forever and ever. Amen.